Stories stretch us to a place where we never go back to the same place again. I've got a couple of scriptures and a couple of thoughts. I want to talk this morning, just for the little bit of time here, about things that I learned from my father. And I want you just to, when you think of that title, or you think of what I'm going to share with you, make that a capital F. Okay? Make it a capital F. I want to share with you things I learned from my father. And I'm going to talk about my earthly dad, too, in the mix to this, because he certainly played an important role, and I've got some interesting stories to tell you about my earthly dad. But I want to tell you some things that I learned from my heavenly dad, and things that he taught me. So first of all, let's get that cartoon up there, because I think that's worth a peek. Okay, you can take that down. I don't want people looking at that through my whole message. Probably one of the foremost things that I learned from my heavenly father was to forgive, and the power of forgiveness. You know, someone said that bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. And this is what happens with unforgiveness. Some of us, our fathers are still living. Some of us, our fathers have gone. Forgiveness is not just offered to the living. It can be offered to the dead. Now bear with me a little bit here. Because forgiveness releases something within us, and for the living, it releases something for them. And so my heavenly father taught me to forgive. My earthly dad left when I was 12 years old. My mother had four children, so she raised the rest of us from that point on, 13 and under. I was the second oldest. And I had incredible bitterness. I had anger. I mean, the house reflected that. You know, the walls reflected that. My poor mom, you know, she was a real saint, just a beautiful woman. She had a lot on her plate. But at the age of 17, I came to faith in Jesus. I came to see that he was not the God up above who was just ready to clobber me, you know, as soon as I started having some fun or doing anything or even getting out of order. My whole concept of God changed. I began to see him as I read the scripture. I began to see him as he really is. But what I experienced was a forgiveness that I never dreamt possible. In fact, I was telling Bob just the other day that as I was going through some of my papers, I ran across a pardon. It's a beautiful document. It's signed by, I think, the Governor General of Canada or the Solicitor General. It's a very official document of pardon. I hadn't seen this thing in years, and I ran across it, and I was reading through it, and it lists the offenses that I was charged with as a teenager. Three different offenses. And I'm reading through this, and I've told you the story that when I started missing at the age of 17, I experienced this forgiveness that it's a felt thing, because things were removed out of me that were there. These knots and this tightness and this yuckiness that I lived with was removed from me. So that to the extent to which I was not going to visit my probation officer, I was forgetting to go. And he said to my mom, he said, if he misses another appointment, he can go to jail. Like this. But I felt so new, you know, I felt like that was some other Chuck, you know, like some other guy, that I wasn't even making my probation, you know, appointments. So forgiveness was something I learned from my heavenly father early on. And I learned that it was a gift that was not to be kept to myself, but it was to be offered freely to everyone. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My stories, I don't want to just keep repeating the same stories, but my favorite story is about Frank, who's now in heaven. And Frank hurt me. You got a Frank in your life. And if you don't have a Frank in your life now, you're going to have a Frank in your life tomorrow. Because this lesson and that which our Heavenly Father teaches us is not just for today, it's for tomorrow and it's for every day. Because people hurt us. But I forgave Frank. It wasn't easy. In fact, I had to forgive him in installments. And then someone called me up and said, Frank has cancer. And I felt something inside of me begin to rumble up. It was like a bubble that just began to rumble up, and then it came out and it popped. And it was love. It was love. It surprised me. It took me by surprise. But I learned that from my Heavenly Father. I want to share really quickly a few things. So John 5, verse 19, I want to read this to you. In John 5, 19, we read this. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. You know, I sent out a song with the announcement for this morning. I sent out a song, an old song by Amy Grant that talks about her father's eyes. Her father's eyes. And here Jesus said, I do nothing by myself, only what I see my father doing. Because whatever the father does, the son does also. For the father loves the son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. And this is not just me, this is for all of us who are believers. And we have a heavenly father who gives us new eyes, eyes to see. And many attest to the fact that when they're born again, when they come to put their faith in Jesus, their eyes are open. There's something of a veil that's removed and you begin to see things totally differently. And I remember seeing colors for the first time. I saw, you know, the colors of the sky, you know, everything was vibrant and new and fresh and beautiful. So my father gave me eyes. And you know, I don't see things like I used to see things. And I don't even see things like other people see things. Because I have my father's eyes. He gives us his eyes to see things that others cannot see. The Bible says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. There's a treasure in each side of each one of us, a treasure. And I worked side by side with this brother that was criticized and was misunderstood and was kind of weird. And I remember working beside him, and I'm working there, and I'm right beside him. We're painting this house. We're helping this other brother, and I'm painting this house. And there's like a brightness, you know, that just shines out of the corner of my eye. I catch something in this brother, something of the beauty, the treasure within this earthen vessel, within this earthen vessel. Father's eyes, forgiveness. I want to talk about the generosity of God and how he shares his generosity with us. And this figures to this brother. So I want to just transition from my weird brother, who goes nameless this morning, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and still on the theme of my brother and the generosity of God. You know, he is incredibly generous towards us. Generous in how he sees us, not stingy in how he sees us or how he envisions us or even how he thinks towards us. The Bible says his thoughts outnumber the sand on the seashore. So vast are the number of his thoughts towards us. And you can know that they're beautiful. They're thoughts that will take you higher and further and bring life to you. This is the generosity of our God. And he is generous. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6, it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And this is it, wait for it, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Our Father imparts to us a generousness that is not our own, a generosity that's not our own, because given to our own nature and our own selves, we're very stingy. We're very restrictive of ourselves in how we dole out, or we measure out a certain way. The Bible says with the measure we measure, it will be measured back to us. And I told you about my friend Brad, who had this measuring tape that, you know, he could hold it and the thing would go way out and it wouldn't crumble. You know, I'd never seen one like that before. All my measuring tapes, they crumble. And I thought, that's weird. Like, why would you have one that's so heavy and bulky? And like, why would you want that? And then I learned, you know, its purpose, and it's a great measuring tape. But the Bible says with the measure we measure, it'll be measured back to us. We can't outgive God. We can't be more generous than God. And yet his generosity is ongoing. The Father's generosity towards us. And I marvel at his generosity. My mom used to love the kindnesses that she received from people, the kindnesses. And she saw that as the generosity of God in her life, the kindnesses. Another lady said, count your many blessings, count them ton by ton. You know? So he taught me generosity. There's not a particular order to these. There's just a couple more. And on my email now, I have a quote from John Wimber, and it simply says, I'm tired of hearing about the men of God. I want to hear about the God of men. I want to hear about the God of men. And so that's why I thought this morning I would honor my father, capital F, that I would honor him, because everything comes from him. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights that he bestows upon his kids. He is incredibly generous, incredibly generous. I want to talk about unity because this is something I learned from my father. My father lives in perfect unity with the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in perfect unity. And God blesses unity. He loves unity. He loves when we step towards one another, not away from one another. The Bible says, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. There's a responsibility upon each one of us that are being fathered by the Father of Fathers to step towards one another, not away from one another, to step towards unity and not away from it. I love what God's doing in the earth right now. It's incredible. In fact, in 1995, the Holy Spirit fell in Pensacola. It's called the Pensacola Outpouring on Father's Day in 1995. And I love, and I'm reading stories of what's going on in Europe. Europe has been a very hard place to reach with the gospel, but the gospel is moving. We're getting to a point where we will not be able to exaggerate what God is doing in the earth. We'll not be able to exaggerate what he's doing. So unity. I love unity. I feel like I was born for this, you know, because we were all born for this, because we were born to answer Jesus' prayer in John 17, that unity would come, that we would love one another in such a way that it would be visible. Francis Schaeffer called it the final apologetic. By this all men will know that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It will be visible. And this unity is becoming visible, but it's made up of characters. I like to say that the kingdom of God is made up of lots of characters, small c, all called to reflect one character, capital C. Many characters in the kingdom of God. And Ken, I want to thank you for taking risks, because your risks expanded me to a place where I could never go back to the same place again. You were criticized. I was a young man, I was a teenager, and I remember there was criticism because you invited a man of God. You know, I still remember this man of God's name. I not only remember his name, I remember something of the flavor and the blessing that I received as he ministered. And then afterwards, Ken was criticized because he had invited this man in. But as a teenager, what entered into my heart was a love for the body of Christ. And the diversity of the body, the beauty of the body, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. We spent 5 hours with these Africans, 3 African choirs. I mean, I was a little embarrassed that the sprinkling of white was so little. And yet we're being stretched and we're being blessed. And God's body is growing. And it's going to be made up of every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And we get to rub shoulders with them. I ask people their backgrounds. I ask them what the accent means. It matters to me. Forget about this political correctness. They're beautiful. We had some Irish guys on our property the other day. The Irish accent is beautiful, isn't it? Why would we not ask them, you know, or mention that? Unity, so important. I told you, I'm coming up to 5 years. I'd lay in bed, and I remember, I'd lay on the gurney, or whatever they call that, the hospital, as in the Heart Institute. And I remember 2 things for sure. And I'm going to go back and I'm going to look at my journal and I'm going to get the story around this because I captured it back then. But I remember 2 things. One was a sense of Father, capital F. I just remember lying there. And I mean, why did that happen? Jesus understands this. It wasn't Jesus or the Holy Spirit. It was Father. You know, I'm lying there and I'm thinking about Father, capital F. And then he speaks to me, he speaks to my heart, and he says, there's unfinished business. But you know, I could tell there was a tone in his voice that was beautiful. It wasn't the tone of rebuke that you've left all this stuff undone and now you got to get to work, because it was the tone that I was to be about my father's business, which was the family. The family. And it began just a few years before, and I looked up the dates. I have the dates because I wanted to chronicle this a little bit for my own records. But it happened over here. A group of people came, and someone had just returned from China. It was an Ontario Watchman meeting, and they talked about the Chinese leaders of the underground church who were pastoring, caring for, giving oversight to huge numbers of Christians in mainland China, 5 of them. And they laid down their distinctives, they laid down the things that made them different and separated them, and they laid them down and they decided that they were going to walk together as brothers. They were going to come together. Nobody can do this but God. This unity thing is not of man. In fact, I find myself like Keith Green wanting to find a piano and get out of the way, because he's doing this thing, and it's unstoppable. It's just whether we get to participate in it or not. And we're being invited into participating in it. And this is something the Father's teaching us and the Father gives us. Unity, generosity. And I want to end with this. This is so, and there's no particular order, but this touches my heart so deeply. And there's two parts to this, and it's sonship. It's sonship. When I pastored my first little church in Caperill, Ontario, north of Sudbury, I was invited to the seniors' banquet. Now, I was a young guy, you know. I was a young guy, but the pastors in town got to go to the seniors' Christmas banquet. I was honored, I mean, you know, and a little bit proud. Ended up there, and at my place setting was this little note, Reverend Chuck Balick, like this. I remember after the dinner, you know, just taking this home with me. We had a medical doctor in this church that years ago, he said this, he said, when you come to the end of your life, what matters is not your titles, not your degrees on your wall, not any of that. What matters is who's beside your bed. But I changed that slightly, and I said, what really matters at the end of your life is who is with you, capital W-H-O, who is with you. You know, sonship and being a daughter is the most privileged, the most beautiful position that we can receive in the kingdom of God and in life, all of life, to be a son. It's so beautiful. Every once in a while, I just get this little flutter inside and I get this voice that says, you're my son, you're my son, you're my son. Two aspects of this I wanted to talk about. One is the aspect of his nearness. This to me is so beautiful. I want to give you a scripture. This is just out of my daily reading. I like to give you scriptures out of my daily reading so that you see that it's not just, you know, coming up with a sermon or that it's life is a sermon, you know. If you're walking with the Lord, spending time with him, putting his word into you, life is a sermon. But when I read this, and I could reference, and I did, I have them all on my computer. I started referencing all these similar phrases throughout the scripture. But I never tire of reading this. I never tire of seeing this. And it simply says this in Deuteronomy chapter 20, starting at verse 1. When you go to war against your enemies, and you see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, there's so many things, too, we can get out of Scripture. Because as you're reading this in your quiet time, you're remembering the army. You're remembering the vast army that's coming against you. It might be a disease, you know. It might be a sickness. It might be a marriage issue. It might, you know, who knows? It might be a job issue. It can be anything. It can be a neighbor that you're having a battle with. It can be anything. But when you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and a great army greater than yours, do not be afraid. Because the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt will be with you. And this phrase is found throughout the scripture, and every time I read it, it's like seeing a deer. I never tire of seeing the deer when I'm out in the woods. Never once have I seen a deer been there, done that, seen you, you know? I love it every single time. And when I read this in the scripture, every time it blesses me, will be with you. But listen to this portion of scripture. Not only once, listen. When you are about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, "Hear, O Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you." With you. And so two aspects of sonship or being a daughter is that presence of the Lord, that witness, that God, Emmanuel, God with us, that we're never alone. He's always walking with us. In fact, life is the greatest adventure for sons and daughters. It's the greatest adventure on earth to be a son or a daughter. You're never alone. You're never alone. So there's this aspect of nearness that comes with sonship or being a daughter. And the second is strong affirmation. And I love this, and I'm going to conclude with this, because this is one of my favorite, this is one of my love languages, words of affirmation. It's one of yours too, probably. I have all five, Val tells me. Pretty high needs guy. But words of affirmation are extra special, and I learned this from my father. I'm an affirmer. I affirm. I have words that come to me that I give away freely, and I only do that because my father has first given them to me, capital F. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119. So I'm going to conclude with this story. Several years ago, I came to the end. Val knows I do this every so often. I come to the end, you know, and I say, okay, I'm done. Like, this is like, it's time to do something different. It's time to move on. And this is quite a few years ago now. It's something like 5 years ago or so. I got together with a very dear brother, probably the dearest of dear. And I got together and we met at IKEA and we talked and I shared this with this dear person. And I remember walking away from that time. I've never been affirmed by any human being like I was affirmed on that day in those moments. It was the strongest affirmation that I've received. And one of the things that came with it was pure. It was totally affirming. It wasn't, the person didn't try to instruct me or give me great advice or things I do better, you know, about, you know, anything like that. It didn't come with any mixture at all. It just came with pure affirmation. And it touched me really deeply because it was affirming me in an area that God had been working in my life, the area of family, the area of unity, this area that I just marvel. To this day, I marvel. God, the Father, shares with his sons the things that are dear to his heart. He causes us to be like our Father, like him. Just before I conclude this story, I want to go back to forgiveness just for a moment. It's very important that you forgive your earthly father. It's very important that you forgive them because they knew not what they were doing. You know, they were just kids that grew up and became fathers. They really didn't have a clue, you know. Some of them had more of a clue than others. And in fact, generations, I can see in my family, you know, my dad was a better dad than his dad was. You know, so there is that aspect of it, but they have all been imperfect dads. And they've hurt us. We've been hurt by our fathers. And if we're going to be free, and we need to give away freely the gift that our Father has given us, that gift of forgiveness. In fact, the Bible says if we refuse to forgive, we cut ourselves off from this vertical forgiveness. It's very important that we forgive, that we release forgiveness. And it might be in installments, but do it the first time, do it the second time, and I'll tell you, it gets easier and easier and easier. Father, I forgive them. They don't deserve it, but neither did I. I forgive them. Now, coming back to my story. So early on in my Christian walk, because I didn't have a father, I was always looking for a father. I would find myself I'll use an example. We had a foster child named Brandon, and I remember going to watch him ride at a stable. He was riding on the horse, you know, and they go around the stable like this, and we were behind a window. And every time, you know, I had to be careful that I watched carefully because if I missed it, you know, as he came around towards the window, he'd look every time he looked. And I was like that. I was looking for a father. I was looking for that affirmation of a father. And then very clearly, the Lord showed me that he wanted to be the first to affirm me. Because what I've learned in life is that other affirmation doesn't touch as deeply as the Father, capital F's, affirmation of our lives. You remember Jesus at his baptism, the heavens were opened. And the Father said, "You're my son in whom I'm well pleased. You're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And Jesus hadn't preached any sermons. Raised any of the dead, you know, hadn't done any of the great things that he was about to do, and the Father affirmed him. And so early on, I felt like the Lord was showing me that he wanted to affirm me first, that affirmation would come, that it would come and he would give it to me, and I've had lots of affirmation in my life, as you have, as all of us have had affirmation, but not when I needed it. You understand what I mean by that? The need was so great to be affirmed, and people would come and affirm me, but it never went as deeply as the Father's affirmation of me as his son. I remember walking across a field one day. I remember going through a snowstorm another day. And it was simply the Father saying, "You're my son and I love you. And I'm pleased with you." And that reaches, I mean, that touches so, so deeply. So I walked away from this meeting with this wonderful, wonderful dear brother, precious man. I walked away from this meeting and I said, "Lord, you said to me that you wanted to affirm me first." And we just come into the new year and I'd met with this brother and the affirmation was so strong and so beautiful. But I said, "Father, you said that you wanted to affirm me first." And I went home and I opened my journal and I went back because I was reminded of something. And I went back and I opened it up to a dream that I had received just a few days earlier coming into this new year. And in this new year, the heavens were open, and the Father was affirming me as his son. It was one of the most powerful dreams I have ever had. And so he gave me both his affirmation and then the affirmation of men, which interestingly enough matched perfectly.
Wow. Just as we come, thanks, Chuck. That was, I'll affirm you. That was good.